Thank you so much to Dave and the team for leading us so well this morning as they do. Folk, welcome again. As I've just been browsing around and looking around, I see a number of new faces. And so if you've popped in for a visit, maybe your first time here at the church, you are so incredibly welcome. And I hope that as you've already been here for half an hour, you've felt a sense of welcome and you feel at home. It's such a joy to have you with us this morning. For those moms who are looking after young children, if you feel the need to use the cry room, we've got one right at the back of the take a right, and you'll find a lovely venue there with a live video feed of the service, so you won't miss anything, and just a lovely place for you, the service with your child, so you can keep that in mind. All right, we're into part two of our exciting series in the Gospel of John. If you happen to have missed last week's opening message, I highly recommend you catch up online, because the first five verses of the book really set up the whole series, and so they're set for everything else that follows. So that sermon is available online. I recommend you catch up that way. But our key statement for life was this, that we were made by Jesus. Remember that one? Made by Jesus, made for Jesus, and it's in Jesus alone that we find life. That was last week's message. And so let's pick it up this week, chapter 1 and verse 6. Chapter 1, reading from verse 6 to verse 13. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came as a witness to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but he was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which gives light to every man who comes into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own people, and his own people did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. Father, thank you for this incredible book, the Gospel of John. Thank you for the verses. They're so full of life and incredible truth. And so, Father, I pray over these next few moments, you have such receptive hearts. Father, I pray for people literally this morning to come alive in their spirits as they expose themselves to the amazing truths of your word. So, Holy Spirit, come this morning and be our teacher and be our God, for we ask it in Jesus' great name. Amen. Well, let's begin in verse 6 where John says, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. Now, just in case you're confused, we're dealing with two Johns here. The John being referred to here is not the author John, not the writing the book, but rather another John who often we refer to as John the Baptist. It's the John that's being referred to in these verses. John the Baptist, and I often think it's a rather unfortunate title because you might be tempted to think that John the Baptist was somehow the first Baptist in the world. Or somehow he was the founder of the Baptist denomination. He wasn't. Just for your information, there is no mention anywhere in the Bible from cover to cover of any denomination, be it Baptist, Methodist, Anglican, or Presbyterian. Just mention men and women from different walks of life who love and follow and worship Jesus. And so maybe a better title for John the Baptist, John the Baptizer. And that's a title that many commentators give to him these days. Because he was a forerunner. He came ahead of Jesus to prepare people for Jesus. You could think of John the Baptist or John the Baptizer as being the bridge between the Old Testament and the New Testament. In fact, he says this of himself in verse 20. When people asked him, John, who are you? He says, I'm just a voice. How's that for humility? I'm not important. I'm not a main guy. I'm just a voice. Just a voice. Crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight the way of the Lord. That was his mission, to prepare the way for Jesus. Now, a key word when you think about John the Baptizer or John the Baptist would be the word witness. I don't know how many times you counted as I read the times that word witness was used in relation to John. It's found twice in verse 7 where John says, this man, referring to John the Baptist, came to witness, to be a witness of the light, that all through him might believe. So what is a witness? A witness is somebody who testifies to the truth. You've seen something. You know something to be true, and so you're giving evidence of what you've seen and what you've heard. That was John's role. He wasn't there to make his own name great or to talk about himself. In his own words, he was a forerunner to Jesus. He was a witness. He was pointing people in the direction of Jesus. And you'll see in the next chapter, next week, he says, there, the Lamb of God, pointing to Jesus. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. In chapter 3, he actually says these incredibly powerful words. He says, I must decrease. I must get less, that Jesus Christ may increase, that he may become more. And so when you think about John the Baptist, he was someone who was introducing the ministry of Jesus Christ. He was there to make the name of Jesus Christ great as a witness. Now, I think there's an important challenge right up front for us to consider this morning. Because like John, we also, in our context, in our day and age, are called to be what? We're called to be witnesses. We're called through our lives and, if necessary, through our words, in every given context, like John did, to be pointing people not to ourselves, but pointing people to Jesus. Just for a moment, imagine, try and use your imagination this morning. I know it's early, but just try and imagine that beginning right now, this very second, you had 1 minute left to live. Okay, Dietz, I'm just saying imagine. I don't know. Prophet. But just imagine, the countdown had begun. You've got 6 seconds left on the planet, beginning now. What would you say in those 60 seconds? What would you use 60 seconds to do? Well, put yourself in the shoes of Jesus Christ 2,000 years ago. His sundial, and he recognizes that in 60 seconds from now, I'm going to leave the planet and turn to heaven. I've got one last chance to speak. The last recorded words of Jesus Christ on this planet must be important. They must be vitally important, because he could have said anything. This is what he said in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. He said, but you shall receive power. The Greek word for power is the word dynamos. We get the word dynamite. So that gives you a clue. We're not talking about small power. We're talking about big power from the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be, and here comes the key word, witnesses. Remember the word John used of himself? Witness. The same Jesus uses. Witnesses to me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Verse 9, when he had spoken these words, while they watched, he was taken up. And had received him out of their sight. The last recorded words of Jesus echo the words of John the Baptist. We are called not to point to ourselves or to make our names great. We are to use our lives to point people to Jesus. We've got the mandate to do it, and we've got the power of the Spirit to get the job done. It's an incredible privilege. But now something else very interesting we see in verse 6, and noticed as I read it, is that John the Baptist, or John the Baptizer, was just a man. He was just a human being. Look what it says. It says, there was a man, small m, a man sent from God, whose name was John. Now, if you were here last week, those words should actually make you sit up and take notice, because the first 5 verses of the book were bombshell verses. In the beginning was the Word, capital W, Jesus. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. Remember that. And all things were made by Jesus and for Jesus. This incredible, powerful statement. And then 6, and there was a man sent from God whose name was John. Comes down to earth. And John writes intentionally. He's trying to draw a contrast between the eternal Word, Jesus, everlasting God, and a man. A man. There's a huge contrast between Jesus and John. And John the writer is trying to make a very important message clear to us, and this is the message. Listen carefully. The Word, capital W, Jesus, the and light of this world, is going to be shared, listen to this, not by some spectacular heavenly fireworks display, but that love and that light and that good news is going to be shared by lesser lights, ordinary people, modern-day Johns who say, I will use my life in every context to point others to Jesus. That's how it's going to be spread. Isn't that exciting? The potential this morning, hundreds of people from different walks of life, right here in this building this morning, dispersing from into business, education, universities, retirement centers, families, sharing the light and love of God. That's God's design. Not some huge heavenly show, but legends, ordinary people, men and women going into different walks of life to be a witness and know to be true. Incredible. As somebody once said, they put it this way, and I love it. It really smacks my heart. One beggar telling another beggar where to find bread. Don't look to me for the answers. Don't look to me for life. But point you to the one who will give you life. I can point you to the one who offers you bread. And when you eat from that bread, you will find life. And the deepest longings of your soul will be satisfied. It's so wonderfully easy. It's not about us. It's about simply pointing people to the one who changes hearts and lives, and that is Jesus Christ. Now, have a look at verse 12 and verse 13, and back at the end to verses 10 and 11. Verse 12 and verse 13 give you the modus operandi. It gives you the way, the design, that you become a Christian. So if ever you've how it all happens, here's a statement that will help you with that answer. Yet to all who received him, who's him? Jesus. To all who received Jesus, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Now, how simple could it possibly be? Look at that statement. There's not 1,000 things to do. There's not 100 rules to keep. Look at that statement. They're just 2 key words. To become a child of God, 2 requirements need to be met. Number one, you receive Jesus Christ as the Word of God. You receive him. And number two, you believe in his name. When that happens, something spiritual, something supernatural happens, which we'll tackle in a couple of weeks' time. John chapter 3 tells us, when you receive Christ, when you believe in his name, a spiritual rebirth happens. The Bible calls it being born again, born of the Spirit, and you become a brand new person. This is the most amazing thing about the Christian faith. God's not trying to modify your behavior. He's not trying to make Neville a better version of who he currently is. No, God, people knew. He literally brings new life into people. It's an amazing thing. And that we'll tackle in a couple of times in John chapter 3. But in verse 13, this is so critical. John actually gives us some warnings and some ways that we don't become Christians. This is critically important. He says, children, referring to children of God, children not born of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. That's very important. Children born of blood. In other words, what John's trying to tell his original audience and trying to tell today is that you don't become a Christian, a child of God, through your natural bloodline. You can't look back to mom and dad who loved and followed Jesus and say, because they loved and followed Jesus, automatically now I'm a child of God. You can't look back to your ancestry and think that somehow their faith becomes your faith. John's trying to make it very important. He's saying nobody is born a Christian. Everybody is born a sinner. At some point, everybody needs to receive Christ and to believe in his name. that qualifies you to be a child of God. Now, I'm privileged to belong to a family of four children. It's myself, it's Haley, it's Karen, and it's my older Cindy. We are a family of four children, and my mom and my dad are here in the building this morning. Now, if you know my dad, Terry and Lynn, they both love and follow Jesus. We couldn't have asked for better parents. They modeled a life of example for us. We saw Jesus Christ in their speech, in their behavior. But neither Haley, Karen, Cindy, nor I are Christians today because we inherited Terry or Lynn's faith. They encouraged us. They lived a life of example for us. But all four of us can tell you a story of a day in our lives where we did what John describes. In our own personal capacity, we believed in Jesus and received Him as our Lord and Savior, and therefore we are children of God. Praise God for your parents. But John said, rely on bloodline to settle your eternal destiny. Make sure you believe and receive for yourself. He goes on to say, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man. So critical. In other words, we don't become Christians through human performance. We become Christians through ticking all the right boxes, through trying harder, through doing better. Maybe some of you have tried that and grown very frustrated because you do it for a while and you can't sustain it. Not sitting up there with a heavenly checklist. Okay, now Dave Huff, he's attended church twice this month. That's for Dave. Unfortunately for Lionel, he missed two. That's two minuses for Lionel. And so God's kind of weighing up your life on the scales of this. That's religion. That's bondage. Nobody will enter because they somehow performed in a way that made God notice them and love them. Don't ever human performance to settle your eternal destiny. God doesn't look at you and say, man, you used to weed and now you don't. You used to watch porn and now you don't. You used to be a drunk, now you're not. God doesn't operate like that. The currency of heaven is grace, grace. There's no other currency that God accepts. Isaiah, you can read it for yourself, says our best performance, our best life we could possibly live before God is as dirty, filthy rags. Some of you have been relying on your own performance for too long. It is bondage. The currency of heaven is grace and grace alone. You wonder why every single funeral you come to, and I'm doing one tomorrow in this church, and it's going to happen again tomorrow. Every single funeral you come to, without exception, what is the one song you always sing? Amazing Grace. It's going to happen again tomorrow. Why do people on their deathbed always choose Amazing Grace? Because on your deathbed, you look back over the course of your life and all your accomplishments and all your title and all your money and all your success fades away into insignificance. And in that moment of imminent death, you realize, outside of God's amazing grace, I am nothing. And when I stand before Him, it's not going to be based on my wonderful performance. I stand before Him by grace and grace alone. The currency of heaven is grace. And John warns people, don't rely on human performance to settle your eternal destiny. Let's go back, as I said, let's wrap it up with verse 10 and verse 11. Verse 10 says, He was in the world. Of course, now He referring to Jesus. He was in the world. The world was made through Him. Yet the world did not recognize Him. So I call that unrecognized revelation. Jesus, the eternal word of the one who in Genesis chapter 1 spoke the universe into being. God became flesh. He manifested Himself to people. He walked in front of their very eyes and they failed to recognize who He was. It's unrecognized revelation. That's why Westcott says this. Westcott says, no man is wholly destitute of the light. In nature and life and conscience, the light, capital L, makes itself felt in various degrees to all. What does the Bible have to say? Psalm 19, verse 1. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day, they pour forth speech. Night after night, they reveal knowledge. Oh. Something about the magnificence of creation. The beautiful sunsets. You saw that sunset last night. If you missed it, have a look at my Facebook page. The most beautiful picture there of an incredible Ganubi sunset. A sunrise. We went this morning to the point and back, Paul and I, to pray. And just the beauty of the sunrise, the oceans, and all of these things. What are they doing? Creation is revealing to you, it's revelation to you that God is alive. And that's why I say it takes more faith to be an atheist than to be a Christian. You look around at all this that God has made and say, God is dead. He is alive. Growing up, we sung a song, and maybe we should sing it again. And the chorus went like this. All these things, referring to creation, they tell a story. God is alive. God is alive. God is alive. And so the Bible says in creation, God has revealed himself to people. Some people don't recognize it. And that's what makes witnessing so easy. God's already taken the first step. He's awakened in people this desire to know God. You just help them connect the dots. Hey man, you and all the one who made this, I can lead you to his name is Jesus Christ. And you were made for him and by him. Unrecognized revelation. God declares himself through nature to people. But then finally, we see in verse 11, there's also such a thing as unwanted revelation. Jesus, that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. In other words, there will, as the Bible says, who receive revelation as to who Jesus is. It's crystal clear as to who Jesus is and what Jesus has done. But for whatever reason, there will be those who says you will say, no, thank you, Jesus. I can live my life without you. And in my limited experience, I believe there are two main reasons for that. The first reason I would say is some simply don't see their need for Jesus. Because they're doing okay. They're good people. They're moral people. And especially when they compare their lives to others, they seem to be doing well. And so, in their heart of hearts, they don't recognize their need for a Savior. But on the flip side of this is the more common, is that there are people who reject Jesus because they feel too bad, too broken, too messed up. Surely God could never, ever accept a person like me. When you consider who I am, when you consider the things I've done, when you consider my track record of brokenness and failure, there is no ways a holy God could ever accept a person. And so before he rejects me, before he turns me away, let me rather reject him first. Because I couldn't bear to be rejected by God. And so those are the two sides to that particular coin. Friends, if you've been sleeping, now's a great time to wake up. Let me tell you this. The good news is that you can never out-sin the death and resurrection of Jesus. Now, my friends, let me tell you, your sin, your failure, your brokenness may be big, but guess the grace of God is bigger. It's bigger. Never write yourself off and say, I'm far gone, too messed up. Jesus died for people like you. And by the grace of God, he can enter brokenness, enter that pain, enter that failure, and restore you to a place you could never imagine possible. Jesus is alive. One of my favorite hymns, one of the verses like this, and here's a verse for somebody this morning. There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Daniel's veins. And sinners plunge beneath that flood, lose all their guilty stains. Our time is up, so let me wrap it up with a final quote from Brunner. In the final word, he says this: come, invitation this morning, come into union with the Word who made you. You came from Him, please come to Him. The result of this union will be more than human existence. It will be life. Life! Let's give Jesus a huge round of applause this morning. Thank you, Lord. Father, what an amazing gospel in us. In a world full of bad news and bad stories, we have got a message to share with the world, a message of hope and a message of life. Lord, as he spoke of himself, that he was just a voice, he was just a witness. May that be true of us, Lord, that we don't point to ourselves or look to make our names great, but through our lives and through our words, we simply point people to Jesus. Father, thank you that all of creation, the beauty we see around us in Gnu, is pointing to the fact that you are a magnificent creator and you are alive, you are not dead. Lord, even today in 2019, you offer broken people, sinful people, addicted people, lost people, the chance to live again. Not 1,000 rules to burden them, but the chance to live again. And so, Father, I pray for many this morning that they would leave the bondage of sin behind them and they would choose this morning to embrace life with a capital L. Thank you, Father. Now, dear friends, as you go your separate ways, may the Lord bless you and may the Lord keep you and may the Lord take you from strength to strength to strength and may you fill your life with His amazing and perfect peace as we lift up the strong and mighty name of Jesus Christ, the great Prince of Peace and the Author of Life. Amen. Amen. Thank you so much, everybody.